We need to understand that the nature of Bible miracles is fascinating and essential. It's important for us to have an understanding of this matter of Bible miracles and the place of Bible miracles in relationship to where they fit in the Bible. There's so much misunderstanding about the about this. You look on that first page, and we have listed on that first page, after you get that word Bible miracles on that front page, there are three blanks that are there on that page that are Bible words to describe miracles. And we need to define miracles like the Bible does. I was in New Zealand, and I once bought a miracle can opener. Now, I don't know if you've had trouble with can openers like I have, but and it was a miracle if that one would work. But that's not what a Bible miracle is. And somebody says, well, he drove the car down in the lake, and it's just a miracle that he got out. Well, that's not a miracle. It'd be a miracle as he headed into that lake if it froze and he just drove right across on ice. I mean, just immediately. We need to understand that, but we'll talk about that as we go through this. The word miracles is from a Greek word that denotes power. One of the words used to refer to miracles is the word miracle itself. And it's the word dunamis. When we've talked about this word, the gospel is God's power, and it indicates that. And we get the word dynamite from this. So whenever the Bible uses this word, it's just not talking about, well, it's a miracle that she looks as young as she does, as old as she is. It's just a miracle that, and we misuse the word. Listen, miracles has to do with a manifestation of the power of God, and we'll say it a little bit later in this study. It's above natural things. It is supernatural. And that's the kind of power that there is. There's a second word that's used to describe miracles, and that's the word wonders. The word wonders indicates that it's absolute amazement. But it's amazement to a degree unlike any other degree. Somebody has never seen an eclipse of the sun. All of a sudden he sees an eclipse of the sun, and he might call that a miracle. No, we understand what that was. That's natural law. It happens, and we understand why it happens. But the impact of miracles is, it was the wow impact. I mean, that's the word, and it denotes something that astonishes. And so you see somebody raised from the dead, that's a miracle. Somebody saying, well, they came and prayed for me, and I talked to somebody recently in a conversation, and the person says, well, I've got cancer in my brain, and what I'm going to have is a slow healing process. Hello? That's not a miracle. You know, this person didn't understand what miracles were. But it's the wow concept. It's the man who's had his ear cut off. You see that happen, and Jesus puts the ear back up. That is a wonderment. And that's that second word. And the third word is the word sign. And the word sign is that which is designed as a mark and an indicator. And if you'll recognize that, that's what miracles were. They were not just miracles for miracle's sake. They were designed as a sign of something. And we'll develop that lesson as we think about it. But a sign of something. Whenever Lazarus is raised from the dead, it was a sign of what? It was a sign of the deity of Jesus. You look on the next page, and while there are no blanks on that next page, look at number D there, where Wayne Jackson's given some definition about the different kinds of miracles that they are. There's the miracles of the supernatural act of creation. It's like someone said to say this, wouldn't you like to have been a bunny rabbit in the Garden of Eden when God hurled the stars up into the sky? Yeah, supernatural act of creation. Now, it couldn't happen because the stars were thrown in the sky before there were ever any bunny rabbits. So that it mixes a whole bunch of stuff up. But that's the idea of it. It means it describes something that has to do with making something from nothing. And so you know, the birth of a baby, it happens according to natural law. The virgin birth is supernatural. And let's keep in mind, here is the kind that is creation. The second kind is, it is the suspension of natural laws. Jesus walking on the water and the sealing of the tempest. Their natural laws have to do with the blowing of that wind and the things that are involved in that. Yet when Jesus calmed the sea, there are miracles that have to do with the physical body. Obviously, the miracles of healing were involved in that. But sometimes people were struck blind because they were evil. And that's a miracle. They were struck blind. And then there is the power over death. The greatest manifestation of Christianity is the empty tomb, is it not? Jesus' resurrection is the basis of everything they do. And then there's the matter of casting out of demons that were prevalent in biblical times. And then that which he describes in number 6 as the manipulation of material things. It's turning water into wine. It's taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And then there is the authority over the plant and the animal kingdom, like a Balaam's donkey that talked. Let's get to the next page. We've got a lot of ground to cover. And I marked at the top of the next page, under number F, are Bible-type miracles still happen today? Question, what does the Bible say? And I know that's not a blank to fill in, but that's really the issue, is it not? If we're going to study about miracles, what does the Bible say about miracles? Some claim they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some claim they can speak in tongues. Some claim this, some claim that. But the question is not what they may claim. What does the Bible teach about this? And number 2 under that, the only way to know if these claims are true or not is to get inside the Bible. So that's where we're headed in this study. And when we get to the end of this study, I believe we'll be able to have an appreciation about all of these matters. Roman numeral number 2, the Bible teaches that there was a defined purpose of Bible miracles. The Bible miracles, New Testament Bible miracles, had to do, and there's a blank for that, and that is to reveal the truth. That's why there were Bible miracles in the New Testament church. That's not the only purpose of them, but the defined purpose had to do with the revealing of the truth. And as soon as you type in the word revealed, go to the next page. You've got revealed put in the proper space. Go to the next page, and about 2/3 down that page, you'll see miracles were essential in order to confirm the truth. Now, here's the church. It's beginning in its infancy. And why were there Bible miracles? Well, there's a third one that'll be given on another page. But these two just stand out if you'll study the place that miracles have in the Bible. And that was to make sure that God would reveal all of the truth to them. Now, on that page that you're on that talks about confirming, look up the top of that to revealing the truth. Just the no blanks to be filled in. But number 2, right at the top of the page, the Bible says that the Spirit was given to the apostles in order to teach them all things, to bring their remembrance all things, to receive the testimony of Jesus, and to guide them into all truth. These are not blanks to fill in. It's just that at the top of the page where you've written down the words, confirm the truth. It is to reveal the truth and to confirm the truth. They didn't have the New Testament. How on earth are you going to get a New Testament? Bible miracles were there to give the New Testament to mankind. And we need to understand that. And it was to confirm the truth. How do you know Jesus is the Son of God? The next page, 333, does not have any blanks on it. Is that? I can't read my numbers here. Okay, your eyes, my cataracts are both so much fun to try to deal with. How do you know Jesus is the Son of God? If I ask you, how do you know Jesus is the Son of God? You'll immediately answer with miracles. That's how you know it. How do you know that you should on the day of Pentecost obey the apostles? Well, he said God approved of Jesus, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, by the miracles. And then he says, and you have seen these miracles, and you saw, and you were eyewitnesses of these miracles. And then he says in Acts chapter 2, we are the apostles. Why should you listen to us? Because of what you are seeing and hearing. What were they seeing? Tongues of fire and the individual speaking in foreign languages. That has to do with the matter of the confirmation of the message. And so on the apostles, that's there. There are no blanks on this page, but look at number 3 down there. The apostles and other men of the first century performed miracles to confirm the message that they were preaching the truth. And the reference is Mark chapter 16. We know Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We know verse 16. And what the next verse says? After they're baptized, these signs shall follow them that believe, and they'll take up serpents. Serpents, they'll drink deadly thing, they'll speak in tongues, that's in Mark 16. But when you get to the last verses, it says, they went out, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 19 and 20 says they went out and they proclaimed this message to the Lord, and the Lord working with them, confirming the message with signs following. You see, there's the revelation of the truth. Miracles were given to reveal the truth, and miracles were given to confirming the truth. And if you'll read the book of Acts, you'll see that again and again. Nicodemus saw Jesus, came to Jesus by night, and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you're doing except God is with him. They understood that. And the same thing about the apostles. When Philip gets up to Samaria and arrives up in Samaria, they were amazed at the miracles that he was doing at that time. I like Hebrews chapter 2. It's right at the bottom of that page, page 331. The Hebrew writer states, the last two lines down there, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed unto us by those who heard him. This message, this gospel that we cannot neglect, was first spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed unto us. How was it confirmed? By the miracles. And that's the purpose of miracles, was to reveal the word and to confirm it and to give it in such a way so that everybody would be able to know that. Now on the next page, page 332, number D down there, miracles were designed by God to produce faith. You think about it, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, would you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That was the design of it. The whole design of it was to produce faith. And it was not just for personal healing. All the televangelists talk about. Now, if you've got an ingrowing toenail, if you'll send me your credit card numbers, God will cure you of your ingrowing toenails. But it costs you, it's more than a contribution of more than $25. So, you know, that's the going rate for ingrowing toenails. I'm making that up and everything. But it was not designed just as a showmanship. As thinking about this, I thought about when I was a kid, go to the county fair and they'd have a fire eater there. You remember that fire eater that they had there? And some people treat miracles as that, just as like a magician's trick. That's not what it was about. It was to reveal the word, to confirm the word, and the results of that was that faith was produced. Look on the next page. On the next page, number E on the next page, in summary, miracles were designed by God to confirm the word, How do you have the Bible? Where does the New Testament come from? A revelation from God. Holy Spirit coming on the apostles, revealing these things, bring to their remembrance everything Jesus said, so that not one word that Jesus ever said was lost from mankind, because it was brought to the remembrance, to bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. And so we have the words of Jesus. We know what he said. We know what he did. And then it was confirmed by the signs which followed. And there's an affirmation in relationship to that. There is a summary that is found there. Well, what about the revelation of the will of God to us today? Do we need the Holy Spirit? Do we need miracles to reveal the truth to us? No, the very design of the New Testament, John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you might believe. You hear that? Where does faith come? Faith comes from hearing the word of God. But what if you do not have a Bible? They didn't have a Bible. And so the Lord gave the Holy Spirit to those inspired apostles and prophets in order that the Word of God might come through the mouth of these apostles and prophets. And to us, the Word of God comes from the hand of these apostles and prophets. That's where it comes from. And the Bible, as we'll indicate, has given us everything that we need in order to produce faith. The Word has already been confirmed, and therefore we do not need more than that. Page 334, top of the page, Roman numeral 3, the Bible teaches there was a defined reception of the power to perform miracles. What is the source of miraculous power in the New Testament? Where did it come from? Well, in the first place, it came, this is one of the blanks that you need to fill in on that page, the power to perform miracles came first through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord told the apostles, you go back into the city of Jerusalem, and it will be given to you, and you'll know what to do, and you'll receive power from on high. When they get into that upper room in Acts chapter 2, or wherever they are in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on them, and that is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How did people in the first century get the power to do these miracles? And that's where we're headed in this. There are only two ways, listen to this, there are only two ways to receive the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. One was the baptism. The other one we'll talk about in just a minute was through the laying on of the apostles' hand. But let's just focus first on this matter of the baptism. And the Holy Spirit was prophesied that it would come, Joel chapter 2, in the last days. And Peter stood up and says, now that which Joel prophesied, this is what Joel was talking about. Isn't it remarkable that the Pentecostals today and the charismatic people today go to Joel 2 and said, no, Joel was not what was happening on Pentecost. It's what is happening in our lives, in our day. And therefore they say, it's the last days. The world's about ready to end. Why? Because we're having all of these gifts that are there. And so in relationship to that, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the apostles was to reveal all of the truth to them and to confirm all the truth through them. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the way, the definite, defined way from God about where these miracles come from. It came through a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see in just a moment that the Bible says that while there were two baptisms in Acts chapter 2, there was the baptism of water, 3,000 were baptized in water, and there were the apostles, those 12 men who were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is going to say, and we'll look at this verse in a moment, that says it is no longer that way. There were two baptisms on the day of Pentecost. There is one baptism in our day. We need to talk the next page, and there's a long discussion about why Cornelius. There are no blanks to fill in on page 335. But there's a discussion as to why Cornelius received the Holy Spirit. Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? Cornelius was baptized in order to show that the gospel was intended for the Gentiles just like it was for the Jews. And so the Lord gave to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house the same gift that he gave on Acts chapter 2. They received the like gift that those apostles had received on that day, and that is, they were sitting there just like they were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, very same thing happened. Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak with tongues. Well, what happened? They were immersed in the Holy Spirit. It was a figurative immersion when the Holy Spirit was poured out from heaven upon them. And so there's a long discussion there, and that's not the scope of this study, but you've got it in your hands, and if you ever want to study the baptism of Holy Spirit baptism in relationship to Cornelius, you do have it there. Now, on the next page, page 336, the power to perform miracles came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so there's a second avenue by which the Holy Spirit was given. One, God poured out the Holy Spirit from heaven directly on the apostles. And they began to speak in tongues and they had this miraculous power. But in Acts chapter 8, we read of the fact that when the apostles laid their hands on individuals, they received miraculous power. And that's the second avenue. Now, the conclusion that where we're headed in relationship to that, if there is no longer a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if there are no longer any apostles, then there cannot be miracles in our day, biblical type miracles. Why? The source of the miracles has ceased. And there was a defined reception of the Holy Spirit, and it was related either by a baptism of the Holy Spirit or through the laying on of the apostles' hand. If you'll recognize that Peter, when the Bible says there's one baptism, that's 30 years after Pentecost. And so while there was the baptism, two incidences of it, one in Acts chapter 2 on the apostles, one in the household of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, and 30 years later, the apostle says there is, present tense, one baptism. There were two that day. For there to be two that day and 30 years later for there to be one, something had to happen. And what happened was one of the two had ceased. Well, which one was it? Well, the water baptism has to be the one, does it not? Matthew chapter 28 says you go teach and you baptize and you teach them to go and to teach and teach them in turn to go teach and to baptize. Baptize what? Baptize in water and I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's how we know it was water baptism that was continuing in relationship to that. Acts chapter 8, Philip, who had had the apostles hands laid on him in Acts chapter 8, gets up to Samaria performing miracles. But Acts chapter 8 shows that it was the apostles who had to come down from Jerusalem, and it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy that gift, but he could not receive that gift. On the next page, down at number E on the next page, I put several stars beside this because number E down at the bottom of that page says, it is quite clear that miracles cannot possibly be performed by any person today, for no person is able to receive the power to perform them. How do we know that? Because there are only two sources of miraculous power. One is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, one of them has stopped. There is one baptism. There will be one other, the baptism of fire, and you don't want that one. But when Paul writes Ephesians, there was only one baptism. One of them had ceased. And we know it was water baptism that was ongoing. And under that, under number E on that page, the power to perform miracles cannot be conferred today because there's no baptism of the Holy Spirit today and because there are no apostles to lay their hands and impart the miraculous gift. You know, here's a beautiful stream, has water coming down that beautiful stream, and man, it's such refreshing water to drink. But all of a sudden, that artesian well from which that water came, or maybe a couple of wells, artesian outflowings of water where that spring came from, both of them dry up. Guess what? There's no more water. And if the only two sources of miraculous power in the New Testament age was through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there is one baptism, or through the laying on of the apostle's hand, there cannot be. Look at the top of the next page. The Bible teaches that there was a defined duration of the miracles. It's not that somebody says, well, this is what I feel about it, or this is what the Church of Christ teaches about it. Church of Christ doesn't teach anything. It is the Bible that says there was a duration, and it is a specified, defined duration of miracles. Do you know that the New Testament says miracles were going to cease? Doesn't mean God's not working, but miracles are going to cease. Look in under that, number B under that, there's a couple of blanks for you to fill in there. The Bible teaches that miracles were to last, and here's a time period, adverb of time, until they were there, and they were to last until there came the unity of the faith. And it's important that you write down those verses, Ephesians chapter 4, or underline them in some way. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Talks about when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. We know the ascension of Jesus. Ephesians 4 said that he gave these gifts to men. Why? Well, to edify the saints. That was part of it. And the design of these miracles was to bring about the unity of the faith. Underline the word "the" in both in that, and call attention to it, because in the Greek it says the unity of the faith. Some people say, well, people are not united today. He's not talking about unity of everybody believing. He was talking about the fact that the gospel is called the faith. And so it, but it was not all given at one time. There was to come that time whenever all of it would become one unit. You know what that one unit is? The unity of the faith. Tell me where the faith is found. And you know where it's found. It's found in the Bible. But they didn't have a Bible. And so there'd be an individual who might know some, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, might know a part of the Bible, another might know another part. But Ephesians chapter 4 says these gifts are going to last until we come unto the unity of the faith. Number 5 under that. Now the duration of these gifts is specified. The miraculous were to last until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to the perfect man. The church was in its infancy. Paul describes it as, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child. But there, the time was come when I became a man. I did away with that which was childish. And then he uses that very argumentation in reference to the matter of miracles. And so the Bible clearly teaches that these miraculous gifts were to last until there was the unity of the faith. Numbers, small letter C, down at the very bottom of that page. That which is to come to a state of unity of oneness in contrast to being in parts, at which time miracles were to see. Paul defines what the faith is when he parallels it with the gospel. He preaches the faith which he once sought to destroy, Galatians chapter 1. And so the unity of the faith is talking about the gospel being complete and for there to be a unit of the gospel. Not some given to one and some given to another, but till we all come to the unity of the faith. And so you go to the next page. The next page, number C, the Bible teaches that miracles were to last until that which is perfect is come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How long? God, tell me how long these miracles... Are they always going to be here? No. Did David ever do any miracles? Abraham ever do any miracles? No. Miracles have a specific purpose and are given at a specific time for all of those times. But the Bible teaches that it was to last until that which is perfect is come. Now, in the context of that, Paul talks about the gifts that are given. That's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and even lists the names of 8 or 9 of those gifts that were there in that New Testament church. And then he says that there's something better than that. The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, I'll show you a better way. I'll show you something better than having the ability to raise the dead. I'll show you something better than speaking in tongues. And you know what that is. You've heard it quoted. You may not have put it in the context, but he says, though I speak with tongues, the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, if I do not have love, I become a clanging cymbal. You know what that which is better than these miraculous gifts? And that is love. And so the Bible said then, in that whole context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, says, here is this divine knowledge that was given. And there was the matter of prophecy, but it wasn't complete prophecy. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. You sit in a New Testament church, and they did not have the complete New Testament laid in their laps in Acts chapter 3. It just was not that way. And so God progressively gave them the instructions as it was needed. And so he gave it in pieces and in parts. But the time will come when there will be that completeness. And the word perfect means complete. Not partial, but complete. And he says, when that comes, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. I want you to hear that. They knew in part and they prophesied in part, and that was the miraculous gifts that they had. And he says, whether they are tongues, they'll fail. Their prophecies, they'll fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. It's not that somebody has an idea that the tongues will cease. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that these things were going to cease. There's a blank down near the bottom of that, under number 8. Now the duration of these is specified in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 13. And at the bottom of the page, you have those very things that we're talking about. On the next page, and I'll get the right number this time. I've been saying 330 instead of 313s, and so I look down. This is 320, so I'll just ignore every time I've said the other pages and subtract 20 from it. Okay. When you get to the next page, I have really highlighted number six on that page. It is critical note in our modern age that Paul specified tongues as one of the miraculous gifts that would cease to be done away with. Folks, if God is true, then men are not speaking in tongues. You know what? Why? Because tongues were languages. And I think it would be interesting to put them on trial or something. My grandfather did a lot of courthouse debating. I had a great uncle that did the same thing. Saturday, everybody would come down to the courthouse in Madison County, Alabama. And my grandfather would get up and he'd say to the people out there, said, "You claim you can speak in tongues. I can speak in tongues." And my grandfather taught me how to speak not to dog Latin, not pig Latin. Which one did you speak? Pig Latin? Okay, but dog Latin. And my grandfather would say, "He can do that, that be second day." And I understood, and Judy understood what I said. Nobody else in here understood. That's just a language. It's like, you know, and it's like pig Latin or, you know, whatever Latin you use. That's not speaking in tongues. Speaking in gibberish is not speaking in tongues. There is no tongue speaking. And here's the way to prove it. Let somebody who has the gift of the interpretation of tongues, let them go to the United Nations and get a job. They would never make a mistake if they've got the divine power to interpret from one language into another. It simply does not exist. How do we know it? Because the Bible, not the Church of Christ, not Dan, not David, but it is the Bible that says that these specified that tongues would cease and that tongues would be done away with. Page 321, down at the bottom of that page, number 5 that's there, and I wish we had time to look at all of the things that are included in this. The genuine supernatural miracles of the Bible are no longer occurring today. How do we know that? Where is the evidence? Just because somebody claims that they have that power does not mean that they have that power. Magicians can do a lot of stuff that amaze and people say, "Well, I just can't figure that out. That must be a miracle." And I want to tell you, there are a lot of showmen who in the name of Jesus are doing it. But there is not just a comparison between modern miracles. There is a direct contrast. Let's look at Bible miracles. And so you look at the top of the next page that says the types of miracles that were done in Bible times are not being done anywhere today. You want to look at a list of that? Look at the very first one on that, B2 and A, small a in parentheses. People were raised from the dead. Is that happening? You know why? You know the difference? Because they were doing Bible, God empowered miracles and signs and wonders. Got to understand that. If somebody claims, I've got those power like they had in the Bible, and then they start talking in some language or something, or they've worked behind the scenes, or they've brought somebody that's had a psychosomatic problem and has cured them. You know, people have been known to, who are in wheelchairs, get out and walk out of the house when the house caught on fire. That's not a miracle. You know, miracles are when that man doesn't even know the house is on fire and he just gets up and starts walking. That's a miracle in relationship to that. It's above nature. People were struck blind. I remember Alan Hires, who has spoken here in a debate that I attended. He challenged the fellow who's had these supernatural powers, said, just strike me blind right now. The debate's over right now. Go ahead, strike me blind. Why? Cannot do it. You think I'm a false teacher? Yes, Paul struck that man blind. Then they're not doing that. Let them manifest they have the power. Demons were cast out. The sick were healed, and there never was an individual that was brought to Jesus and the apostles who went away not cured. There was always 100% cure of everybody. You've got to understand that. We carried a crippled man in Birmingham, Alabama, carried him down to Ernest Angley Showmanship, and it was what a performance that was. And when he called for healings, it was unseen sicknesses, and he says, somebody's got a headache over here. Somebody's got cancer over here. They don't even know. Yes, you've got it. Come on, get up here and get in line. So we sent our crippled man up there to get in line at a time like that, and they pushed him out a side door and said, Reverend Angley, he ain't doing cripples today. You know? And it's just not happening. And you and I need to be willing to confront that. The way I ask the question is, have you ever seen a Bible miracle? And that's what you're talking about. And then I'll talk about the fact that faith was not always demanded and there was no interest in silver and gold. Almost every televangelist I know is concerned about the matter of money. Look down at number C on that, and there's a blank to be filled in. The characteristics of miracles that were done in the Bibles are not found anywhere today. Look under that, and I've circled number two, and that says miracles were done publicly. They were affirmed as miracles even by their enemies. They were instantaneously effective. People were made complete and whole with no record of a relapse. And they left no doubt in the minds of the witnesses. I was at one Pentecostal meeting in New Zealand, and a lady got up and said, I had all these cavities in my mouth, and I came and you prayed for me, and I want you to look. And she opened up her mouth and had fillings in all of her teeth. And my response to that, in a discussion with a young man who was a Pentecostal guy, is to say, God is not a dentist. He'd give you a whole set of teeth. You understand what I mean? It was instantaneous and it was complete. And there never was a failure. Never was a failure. That meeting where Ernest Angley was, not only is he ain't doing cripples today, there were people who were brought there in ambulances, brought from rest homes and the other, and they lay in on that gurney that they have, you know, to transport people in an ambulance, and laid in that arena where he was. And what a good way to describe the place he was. Lay in that arena until the service was over, and then they went back to the rest home, went back to the hospital in their ambulances. Don't tell me that people today are doing that kind of miracles. What should strike modern readers today is that miracles of the early Christians were never done to bring attention, honor, and glory to the miracle workers. Is that important to you? Yeah. And yet that's exactly what's happening in our day. It was never done with great pomp and ceremony and sensationalism. It was never done to financially benefit the miracle worker. It was never done by being followed up with a collection. We're never done in a complete and a secretive fashion. We've got to hurry to finish all of this. And now we get to that some argue section of that's over there. There are no blanks to fill in these next several pages. But you need to be aware that our design in this is to put in your hand something so that, you know, the next time you want to study this matter of miracles, we've tried to think of every argument that we've ever heard about the matter of miracles. Some argue that God has not changed. He's the same God. Therefore, miracles still happen. Is that right? Where's your manna? I want you to think about that. When Irma comes through, where's the stealing of the tempest? God is not changed. And there's a whole of several other ways. Number two, some argue that God is still all powerful. He can do anything now that he's done in the past. That's true. But has he said he's going to do that? You see, that's the whole issue that's there. Number three, under that, some argue that the scriptures promises in the book of James that prayer will be able to save the sick. You know, if any sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, and the Lord will raise them up. You have to underline that word will. You know, let the elders go and pray for somebody, and sometimes they're not raised up. But if you have miraculous power, and you call for the elders to come and pray that prayer of faith, which is the kind of faith that accompanied the miracles, you pray that prayer of faith, and there will be healing, and there was in that New Testament age, but we do no longer live in that age. Top of the next page, number four, you read some argue that they've seen a miracle today. The question is, not have you seen one, but does God say that he's performing miracles? Somebody says, but I've seen it. Is it possible that you have been fooled? For the Bible talks about lying wonders that come, listen to this, came in New Testament times, by demonic power. Got to understand that. And somebody says, well, I've seen miracles. That's not all. Not always the case. Number E down there, capital E, those who claim the Bible type of miracles are happening today are contributing to the religious division that exists in the modern world. And they are. And the amazing thing is, those who claim to have the Holy Spirit leading them in their lives, you know how much division there is among the Pentecostals? I want you to stop and think about it. Different names, different ways of worship, different headquarters, and there. God is creating religious division. No, that's not what God does. How blessed we are, in conclusion, to recognize the very nature of miracles. But here's a point I want to close with, and that is God is still working today. The fact he does not choose to work miraculously does not mean. Ask, where's your manna? Where's your biscuits? They both come from God. Where's your water out of the rock? Where's your water out of the faucet? Where's your water out of the stream? They both come from God. And you and I need to have an appreciation that we are blessed more than the New Testament church. Wouldn't it be tragic if you didn't have the complete Bible? I would not trade my New Testament for the miraculous gift where I've only got a part of the New Testament. Because the part that I might need is not the part that I have. And the whole point that we're trying to make is that God is almighty and God is always working today. Is God concerned about you? Look on the last page. While God no longer works through miraculous means today, that does not mean that God is not working in the world and in the lives of his people today. God is always with his children in the first century, and he's with us. He takes care of his children today. He took care of them. He takes care of us. He supplies the need of his children today. He supplied their needs, and you haven't been hungry. God protects his children today. God bears the burdens and the needs of his children today. God blesses the children with an abundant life on this earth. God guides and delivers his children safely through temptation. God does not do any of these things through supernatural means, but through an amazing book called the Bible. And that's why, folks, this class and every Bible class you've ever been in has importance. A wide topic and very, very difficult to cover.